I hope this morning that you'll be able to see the connection between the table that's set before us, the song that was just sung, and what we see in God's Word. You know, here in the death of Christ I stand. And until He takes us home, we will. Safe and secure in Christ. This week, I had the opportunity to listen in as a lady talked about a friend of hers that had a problem. It was not gossip in any way. It was one Christian seeking help for a sister. The lady that she described had some issues. She had several children, and she was unmarried. As you might imagine, she had combined with that financial problems. In addition to that, she had some health issues without medical insurance. And the lady that was seeking help on behalf of her friend said something that was profound. She said, "This lady is living on a piece of land that's very valuable, but she's living in squalor." Did I say that right? Squalor? Squalor? She said she's living on a piece of property that is very valuable, but she's living a destitute life. And I thought, isn't that kind of a spiritual picture of the way a lot of Christians live? On a very valuable piece of property or place, if you will, but living in spiritual poverty. Bless you. If this spiritual problem isn't dealt with in a godly, spiritual way, we're going to stop reading our Bible. We're going to stop praying. We're going to stop coming to church to worship. We're going to stop meeting in those small groups for fellowship. We're going to stop sharing the gospel message with other people. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed, so burdened down, so snowed under. Is it too early to be snowed under? By life's problems, by the situations that we deal with, whether it be at home or at work or wherever it is. We want to be free from suffering and trouble and trial, instead of, "Lord, teach me, what do you want? What are you trying to do in my life?" Every one of us from time to time forget that we live on a very expensive piece of property, yet we live in spiritual poverty, in squalor. Paul shared his struggle in Romans chapter 7. We've been there, verses 14 to 25. He shared his struggle in that the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I always end up doing, and I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I don't want to do. And then he said, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Jesus Christ." In his struggle, he realized that he had been rescued and that he did live on a very valuable, in a very valuable place. Romans chapter 8 is emphatic about the fact that you and I live in a very valuable place. And nothing, nothing, nothing can ever take it away from us. Now, I know some of you would-be theologians like to get involved in the discussion about whether or not a Christian can lose his salvation. This is the furthest thing from Paul's mind. This is the furthest thing from the mind of God. If you just look at Romans 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, 8:1. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Our present sufferings are not worth being compared to the future glory that we will receive. We suffer because of the fall. We suffer because of our struggle in mortifying the flesh. And we struggle and suffer because we're Christians. You know, we live where we live. We live in a time where we live. You know, it's okay. Christians can be involved in the culture war. It's a skirmish. It's not the battle. But we live in a time and place here in America where America's given God the boot. 86% of American people will respond to a survey and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. We do struggle. We do suffer. We do have difficult and tough experiences in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, in our schools, and wherever we might go. But we just finished with Romans 8:28. So we know that God is at work in all the circumstances of our lives for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. We know that. And by the time we finish with chapter 8, which will be not that long, every one of us, if we're a Christian, if we're saved, if we're born again, if we're believers, if we've been converted, should and will be completely convinced that nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. That's what the lady sung about. That's what the scripture was about. That's what the Lord's table is about. That's what we're about. And part of that conviction, that foundational understanding and acceptance of the truth of God's word, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, is seen in the two verses we want to look at this morning. Romans 8:29 and 30. And it really can't be separated from 28. So let's read these three verses together. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Would you pray with me just for a moment and ask the Lord to just put His word deep into our hearts and help us understand? Father, as we open Your word this morning, we count it as our most precious possession. We ask that You, by Your Spirit, would give us understanding, that You'd help us to know Your heart, Your mind, so that we'll be the people that You've called us to be, so that we won't live in squalor on a very valuable piece of land. Lord, help us. Thank You for Your promise to do that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just thinking about what's here in 28 and 29, you know, theologically and scripturally, you know, it's just five five words here that probably many have written words that would fill pages far more than our Bibles, explaining and trying to help us understand what these five words mean. But just in a brief kind of way, let's look at them. Those that God is working in all the situations of our life on behalf of, so that for our good, he says in verse 29 that God foreknew. And the big debate or the big discussion about foreknew is whether it was simply God knew ahead of time what you and I would decide, or God purposed ahead of time in his own mind and his own plan. And we understand that God, when God says, or Scripture says that God foreknew, that it's more than just he knew what you and I were going to decide. He worked it out so that we would decide. In Job, Scripture says, but he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. On your screen there, you see this key verse here. If you'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, to understand this foreknowledge of God, we do want to look at a couple of scriptures that will help us understand it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, it is in the middle of a sentence, so let's begin with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. See, God's foreknowledge is him predetermining before the foundation of the world that he was going to save you and me. God's elect, strangers in this world, but chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 2 says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. He determined and decided before the creation of the world that you were going to be his child. The foreknowledge of God is that which he purposes to come to pass. The whole order of events from the, what did the lady sing? From the first cry of life to the final breath. The whole order of events, from the least detail to the greatest, operates under the determining decree of God as to take place according to his purpose. We so much think that the world just revolves around us, that sometimes we even go so far as to think that other people were created for our good, for our benefit, for our pleasure. This is not good. So he foreknew. And then secondly, in our Romans 8:29 verse here, he predestined. To predestine means to mark off or to ordain. We talk a lot of about God ordained that this would happen. God ordained that that would happen. In Acts chapter 4, if you turn over there for just a moment, here in Acts chapter 4, just after John and Peter have been miraculously freed from jail and gone back to the believers, and it says here in Acts chapter 4 that the believers prayed, and they were acknowledging what God had done. Paragraph begins here in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and their rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. These people didn't know it, but they were operating within the predestination of God. God foreknew and God predestined. He marked off the destiny of every saved person. And then thirdly, not only foreknew and predestined, but he called. Kaleo, used 148 times in the New Testament, 97 times it's translated call or called, 11 times invited. But it's more than just an invitation. We get invitations in the mail all the time, and how many do we respond to? Especially if it's, it says 0% on the envelope on the outside. This is more than an invitation to take another credit card. This is called. This is the effectual call that God placed on you and me. A call that was irresistible. And how did that call come? It came through the Word of God. Someone helped us understand that God says that he sent Jesus to earth to be a man for the purpose of dying on a cross that you and I might be saved. And at some point in our lives, if we're saved, we understood that, we believed that, we received him. It's no more complicated than that. 1 Peter 2:9. But you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We were called out of darkness. Now, I didn't know all of you before you were saved, but you've heard about me. You know that I was called out of darkness, and I know you were called out of darkness too. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. God gives us a responsibility in the process, doesn't he? And then fourthly, also justified. Those he called, he justified. He rendered us innocent. He pronounced us righteous. And we've been over that from chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Romans. But a couple of verses in Galatians chapter 2. Let's go over there for a moment. Justified. I know in Sunday school we sometimes hear that it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's okay. See what Galatians says here in chapter 2. Galatians 2. Pick it up at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and to this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those. Well, when I wake up sometime this afternoon around 2 o'clock, I'll realize that I'm reading from Ephesians instead of Galatians. Should have read it off the printed notes. Galatians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse Pick it up at verse 15. We know who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So I think that probably explains it a little better than the Ephesians passage that says, you know, we're not justified by the law, we're justified by faith. Just as in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then fifthly, in our Romans verse there, not only those that he foreknew and predestined and called and justified, but fifthly, those he also glorified. We don't speak about that often. Glorified is what we're looking forward to. We looked at it when we were in Romans 8:18, where we said the struggles and the trials and the suffering that we're facing now are not worth being compared to what we will, the glory that we will be involved in. See, we will be glorified, and it's guaranteed. He puts, in fact, in Romans 8:30, he puts it in the past tense. It's a done deal that we will be in glory with him. He says we will be glorified, and glorified we will be. Glorification. What is that? Let me just share three things that what it includes. It includes the relief from the flesh. You know, we've been talking about mortifying the flesh, that we're in this struggle, as Paul was in Romans chapter 7, that we're hard at work euthanizing the sinful nature, putting to death the flesh. All right, so when we become glorified, that struggle will be over, that we will be free from this body of death. Paul said in 2 Timothy, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." There's a test right there for us. Do we long for his appearing? Well, glorification means that we will eventually be released from this struggle in the flesh. It also means that we'll actually occupy our heavenly citizenship. When Jesus said in John chapter 14 in verses 1 through 3, you know, trust in God, trust also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he is preparing a place for us. And he said, I'll be coming back to get you, and I'll take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. And then thirdly, not only this release from the flesh and the sinful nature and the occupying of our heavenly home, but possession of a transformed body. I don't think we really need to take a vote here, but I know a number of us are looking forward to getting a new body. Okay? And that'll happen. That will happen. Our citizenship is in heaven, and one day we'll be there with him with that new body. So if the Lord's table celebrates security, and if we have these things all guaranteed to us, you know, we're still in a struggle now. Is there anyone that didn't struggle in some way this week? Okay, well, I'll be moving in with you if you didn't. But so, can we still celebrate what we're about to celebrate, even though we experience physical pain? Yeah, we can. Can we still celebrate what Jesus did for us and how we stand firm in Jesus Christ if we're having financial problems? Yeah, we can. How about the loss of a job? Yeah, we're still safe in his arms. The loss of a loved one? Yeah, that too. You see, we're living on a very valuable piece of, a very valuable foundation, if you will. And we don't have to live in squalor. God's working in the circumstances of your life. Are you busy trying to avoid what God's doing in your life? Or are you open to what he has for you? What he's trying to teach you? The way he's trying to grow you? You see, in Romans 8:28, it says that God is working in all the circumstances of our lives for the good of those who love him. And what is that good? It's not ice cream. It's not chocolate. It's not peace. It's not safety. It's not feeling good all the time. The good is in verse 29. He is transforming you and me to look and be like Jesus Christ. That's the good. So in these circumstances, are we trying to avoid his work? Are we open to what he's trying to do? What are the circumstances of your life? They're all different, aren't they? Some of us are struggling with relationship issues. Some of us are struggling over finances. Some of us are struggling over particular kinds of behavior. Some of us are struggling with the thoughts that we have. In what way are you not like Jesus Christ? So we identify that, and maybe the person that lives closest to us will help us identify that if we ask. But we can still celebrate what he did for us because we are secure in Jesus Christ. Yes? Yes.